You are listening to the Marlow Baptist Church's weekly message. Thank you for tuning in to our message this week. We would love for you to come and join us in person or find out more about us at www.marlowbaptistchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
DQ is manning the booth by himself today, so we appreciate DQ. Thank you, son. Thank you, brother. DQ has learned a lot. He's taught David a lot over these months too. So we're grateful for DQ. I'm glad you're here this morning. We're still limited on our attendance, and I know a lot of folks are watching by internet and listening by radio. Again, I want to encourage the folks that are listening by radio to let us know somehow if you are listening to KMIL 105.1. If that broadcast is getting out to you, and we want to hear from you if we can. We're going to go through the month of August and see what the response is from the radio station, so we'd appreciate you letting someone know, letting me know, sending us an email or however you want to, drop in a postcard in the mail. Our post office box is, somebody help me? 891. I was thinking about a FM radio station, not 89.1, but 89.1, all right? So let us know, okay, if you would, if the broadcasts on the radio are a blessing to you, and those that listen, would you please let us know? A couple of announcements this morning. Emily Henderson's sister's funeral, pardon me, is tomorrow in Academy at 10 o'clock. Of course, the attendance is limited there, I believe, and pray for David and Emily. Emily has just about had to make all the arrangements by herself, and David asks that we pray for their family as they mend ties again and differences are reconciled in the family. So pray that way, if you will. Pray for them during this funeral time. And also, Joey and Liz brought in a big box of little bitty hand sanitizers that they put together for us. And so if you'd like a personal hand sanitizer, well, you get one on the way out today if you want to use it in here, wherever you use it. So thank you, Joey, and thank you, Liz. We appreciate you doing that. Also, we had a Watchman on the Wall training yesterday, and I was reminded during our training time yesterday that I haven't made the announcement in a while. We haven't had any large crowds, but we've got a good... I appreciate you being here this morning. But if ever anyone got by our Watchman on the Wall team and got in here in the auditorium, a gunman or whoever it might be, then we've got people that are ready to respond in here that will stand up and will try to protect everyone in here. So if you're not one of the Watchman on the Wall team, then get down on the floor if something should happen. I've been negligent in reminding you of that, but don't try to run for the exits. Get down on the floor, and we've got plenty of people that are willing to stand up and be counted for safety's sake, all right? So you just want to remind everybody again. But the training session yesterday was really, really good. We had some really good drills, and I think we learned some things. So thanks to Chris and Wade, and Kevin is going to head up our Watchman on the Wall team now, I believe, for a while, Kevin Leach. So thank you, Kevin. Appreciate you taking that over, brother. All right, well, we're going to have Brother Richard come sing, and then I've got a couple of more things I want to share with you before we get started with the message today. Somebody asked me a while back, Brother Wayne, when are you going to get back to some regular preaching? Well, I thought I was preaching, but anyway. Anyway, I know what they meant. So we're going to get back to some regular preaching this morning, okay? After I remind you of a couple of things, all right? After I remind you. So, Father, we're thankful for this morning. Thank you for the day. It's a day you've made. You've given us breath and life. You've given us the ability to get out of bed, to come here this morning. Thank you for those that have come. I thank you for those who have tuned in on the internet and those by radio. I pray, Father, this would be a profitable day. It'd be a good day. And that, Lord, we might bless you. And, Father, I know you want to bless us, and you have with all those spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ that we discount and we forget about, all those great things, eternal things, Lord. But you've blessed us in other ways too. We pray for our nation. I pray for our president. The election in November. Lord, it seems as the days get closer to the election time, everything gets worse. So God, I pray you'd stem the tide of this virus. And Lord, we could somewhat, Lord, if we ever get back to normal, what a blessing. But we could begin to get back to normal, not only in our church attendance and fellowship, but in our nation and our jobs and our travel and all the things that we do, our economy, everything that has been affected, Lord, by not only the virus, but by the upheaval and the anarchy that's raging in our country today. God, help America, I pray. I know you love her. I know you care about her as a nation, just like you do every other nation. I hope we've made that plain over these weeks. And God, we pray you'd move in our hearts as your people. May we stand up, Lord, and be counted. And may we stand for right, righteousness, and for Lord Christ, your word. May the Holy Spirit empower us to do those things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Brother Richard, you come, brother.
Well, this song I'm going to sing is it's an older song, been out a good while, but it's entitled Please Search the Book Again. You know, that's the most important thing for us is to make sure our name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because one of these days we're going to stand at the stand and we're either going to be allowed to come in to God's heaven, or we're going to be told to depart. I never knew you. And so we all need to look at ourselves and make sure. This song speaks about a man that was a church man, I suppose, and but yet he didn't know the Lord personally. Well, now let's see. How's this thing start? All right, let me see if I can get it. Lost the tune here.
I thought that I had died and gone to heaven. I stood just outside the eastern gate. A man from within said, have you been born again? Is your name written in the book of life? Please search the book again. I thought my name was there. I went to church on Sunday, though I never knelt in prayer. Please search the book again. It's too late now, I know. Please search the book again before you make me go. I told him all the deeds that I'd done. I told him all the trophies that I had won. Then the man said to me, son, have you been set free? Is your name written in the book of life? Please search the book again. I thought my name was there. I went to church on Sunday, though I never knelt in prayer. Please search the book again. It's too late now, I know. Please search the book again before you make me go. And then he turned and left me standing there. I knew it was too late now for prayer. Oh, my sinner friend, if you will enter in, your name must be in the book of life. Please search the book again. I thought my name was there. I went to church on Sunday, though I never knelt in prayer. Please search the book again. It's too late now, I know. Please search the book again before you make me go.
Make sure your name's in that book alive.
All right, Jeannie, I don't think we've got a whole lot. Look like you're going to have an easy Sunday unless they get really rambunctious, huh? All right. Thank you, Brother Richard. Man, it's been a long time since I heard that old song. I used to sing that to myself when back in the day, and hadn't heard it in a long time. Please search the book again. I don't think there'll be a lot of dialogue at the Great White Throne Judgment. I think they're going to, all the lost of all eternity, is all the ages of earth, is going to stand before the Lord Jesus himself, and he'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you, because they never trusted Christ. Not going to be a lot of dialogue. Man, what a horrible day. We've preached on it before over the years. I neglected probably four issues last Sunday when I not only rehearsed what we did the Sunday before, but went over a couple of more issues that this election is so important about, and I was reminded of a couple of them as brethren went out the door. I wish they'd have spoke up during the service and reminded me then. And if you ever have a word to say, stand up and say it. It's fine. It'll be fine. You'll be on the internet and all that, and on the radio too. So, one of the real critical issues in this election is our relationship with China, communist dictatorship and country that hates the rest of the world and certainly hates America. Our relationship with China. And they would love to take over our economy and everything. And our president today has stood up against them. And if the election goes bad, and I'll just say it outright, if it goes bad, then we'll be back in China's double-fisted grip. So China's an important issue. The Second Amendment, I forgot to mention that. How could I forget that? We had Watchmen on the Wall training yesterday, and being able to do what we did yesterday will be in peril. And the socialist side has already said that they're going to come for our guns and come for the Second Amendment. How they'll do it, I don't know, but they've done it in other countries, and don't think that they can't do it here in America if we lay down and go to sleep. How about our religious liberty and freedom? We're already under wraps right now with all this thing going on. Dr. Fauci, Fauci. Dr. Fauci, he changes his mind about every other day. And Jim Jordan, I believe was the man's name, the representative from Ohio, I believe it was, in a committee meeting was interrogating and questioning Dr. Fauci. And he said, what about church and what about this and what about that? All these things have to be limited. But he said, okay, if we need to limit the crowds that do, what about the rioters and the protesters? And Fauci said, oh, I'm not qualified to speak to that, but he is qualified to tell us how we can worship and gather. Something's wrong with that, beloved. Religious liberty and freedom will be under severe attack, and you mark it down. It will be. They hate us. They hate the Word of God. They hate the Holy Spirit. They hate the Lord Christ, and they hate us as Christians. And if you think they won't come after real Christians, then you're just living in a dream world, because they're going to. And then how about limited government? I love limited government. The government is to protect us, and that's about all government's supposed to do, is make sure we're protected and things are in the proper, are done decently and in order, as God says in His Word. But a repressive, controlling government will come to pass if this election goes bad, and we'll rue the day that we didn't stand up and try to do something about it. Other countries have fallen to that, and we could very well do it in America if we don't get serious about this. Where is my piece of paper? Let me see. There it is. Well, this week in Austin, Texas. Now, not Seattle, and not Chicago, and not Los Angeles, and not Minneapolis, not any of those cities that we thought, boy, this could never happen in Texas. I guess you've heard the Austin City Council voted unanimously to defund the Austin Police Department by $150 million, was the last accounting I had. Texas, right here, just 65 miles away, or however far it is. I don't know if you saw the letter from the policeman in Austin, but I'm going to read it to you. He says it better than anything I've seen coming out of all the other cities. He says this, "Dear community, we have served with the best of our ability for many years. We have missed anniversaries, birthdays, funerals, sports, and many other things so we could be there for you. When you call, we came. When you were being victimized, we stepped in and stopped it. When you were on your last breath, we gave you another and another. As many as it took to keep you alive. We held your child and loved on them when they were scared. We comforted you when your loved ones passed. We put our lives in harm's way when the wolf came for you. When you ran from gunfire, we ran towards it. When you sat trapped in your car, we held your hand until the rescue crew could cut you out. We bought you lunch when others walked by and did nothing. We brought justice to your family when someone was taken from you. We gave you a voice when you had none. We stepped in when you couldn't protect yourself. We saved your sons, your daughters, your husbands, your aunts, your brothers, and your sisters. The day came when we needed your help, but you never showed. When we asked you to stand up and give us a voice, you remained silent. When we were at our lowest, you offered no help. When we were being attacked, you watched from afar. When the time came for you to fight for us, you stayed home and kept silent. To those who didn't, we thank you. The Austin Police Department has been almost completely defunded. There is barely enough to pay for our salary, medical care, and retirement. And now, when the wolf puts a bomb at your doorstep, we won't be there. When a drunk driver kills your family member, we won't be there. When your family member is drowning at the lake, we won't be there. When someone crashes into your car, we won't be there. When gangs take over your neighborhood, you guessed it, we won't be there. When you're assaulted on one of the many trails you hike and bike on, we won't be there. When your child is lost, we won't be there to find them. We won't be there because your Austin City Council has shut down almost every unit needed to keep you safe and be there for you. They took everything from you while you sat in silence. They did it for their own personal gain and agenda. They won't be there for you and made sure that we couldn't be there either. Your guardian, an Austin police officer." And you know what? I thought the lunacy and the idiocy, is idiocy a good word? If it's not, I just made one up. I thought the lunacy and the idiocy of all these blue states and these foreign countries around America seemed like to me that could never happen in Texas. But here, Austin, Texas, our capital of this great state, has defunded the police department. It's incredible to me. I just can't believe it. And if you think that this thing's not going to grow and grow and roll and roll, then you're living in a dream world again, because it is, and it's come to Texas. And I don't know what we do. I don't know how we stop it. And I don't know how we do that. I know one thing, we pray. And I know one thing, we stand up and we speak for these men and women in blue and in our sheriff's departments and all that. We speak up for them. And I'm glad that we've got a sheriff's department that stands up for us and the police department here in Cameron, as far as I know. So I wanted to say that this morning. Now some regular preaching, all right? Regular preaching. I hope you remember the day when you pulled up to the gas pumps and you'd say, you want regular or ethyl? Anybody remember those days you'd get ethyl, you know? Well, I hope there's some ethyl in this morning. I hope there is. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would. When the platforms come out for the two political parties, the Republicans and the Socialists, when it comes out, we're going to go over their platforms here from this pulpit. I'm going to do that. But and I think it'll shock the bejeebers out of you what one side is going to want for this nation. And I'm sure you've already heard a lot about it. I'm sure you already have. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 5. Remember what this church was. This is the first letter that Paul wrote to this church that was in such a bad way. They had factions in the church, divisions. They had arguments. They had immorality, false teaching, you name it, in the church at Corinth. But Paul loved these people. He loved these brethren. And he says in verse number 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's a good word, a good Bible word, set apart in Christ. Call to be, anybody know what that next word is? Saints. Call to be saints. Think about the church he's writing to here. A church that was in such a mess. He wrote two large letters to this church. Two large letters. He said, call to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. These brethren at Corinth, call to be saints, saints of God, joint heirs with Christ. Later on, he calls them. What a mess they were in, arguing. And it says in verse 3, he says, for you are still carnal, you are fleshly, you are living not by the Spirit of God, but by your own personal self-will. You're fleshly, you're carnal. And he says, for where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are not you carnal and behaving like mere men, in other words, men and women and boys and girls who are not filled and controlled by God the Holy Spirit? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Paul and Apollos had ministered in Corinth, and they had sown the seed of the gospel. And here these people say, well, I got saved under Paul's ministry. And others say, well, I got saved under Apollos' ministry. Back and forth, just like a bunch of alley cats sparring with one another. And then he says in verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? Paul writing about him, about his own self, and Apollos, another faithful minister and preacher of the gospel. He says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one, that faith to believe, that faith and trust in Christ that God gave each believer when they heard the gospel. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered. But what else did he say? But God gave the increase. A preacher or a missionary or a Sunday school teacher or whoever it might be, a deacon or whoever it might be, a believer in Christ, can witness all they want. I mean, every day being faithful to witness and share the gospel. But you know who gives the increase? God gives that increase. God makes that seed grow. And he takes that faith, that just that little speck of faith that we have when we hear the gospel, and it begins to, the Holy Spirit begins to convict us, and we finally say yes to Jesus. God, he says, gave the increase. Not Paul or not Apollos. They did what they were supposed to do. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. All right, at the judgment seat of Christ. I wonder how much reward Paul is going to get at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. Wow. 18-wheelers loads, okay? 18-wheelers loads. And how much is Apollos going to get? That's what Paul's trying to say here. We're rewarded according to our labor, each believer, what we do, how God has gifted us, how he uses us. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, and you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, or stubble, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. What day is that? Not only the day of the Lord, but when we stand before Him during the tribulation time on earth, when we're gone and we're with Him, and all hell is breaking loose here on earth, you'd think, golly, Brother Wayne, can it be any worse than it is now in our cities and towns around America? The anarchy and the rioting and the looting and people saying, well, it's okay to go into these stores and loot these things and steal them. It's reparations that we're getting. Besides, they have insurance. The insurance company will pay them back. You heard that? Yeah. How about the ones that marched down through the suburbs in Seattle and were saying, we want your homes. We're going to take your homes one way or another. You owe us those homes. Yeah. I don't know what would happen if they tried that in Milam. Well, I think I do know what might happen in Milam County. It says, the day will declare it. What day is that? That's the day when all hell is breaking loose on earth and we're at the judgment seat of Christ, all God's people, and we're being rewarded for our faithfulness and our work for Christ. The day will declare it. That day will, whether it's gold, silver, or precious stones, or it's just burned up by the fiery eyes of the Lord Christ as He searches each believer, as He already knows. And we're standing there, and the work that we did was maybe for selfish gain or selfish reason, for show, to be seen, and it's wood, hay, and stubble, and it all burns. Hey, be good to be there. Be great to be there. We're in heaven at the great, at the judgment seat, not the great white throne, the judgment seat. We're there, the Bema. It's going to be awesome. But I hope, Lord God, I hope that I walk away from there with some awards that I can cast at the feet of the Savior Himself. Well, the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built upon endures, that gold, silver, precious stones, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Ooh, that's a good word. He himself, she, they'll be saved. They're there. They're in heaven, but so as by fire. All right. The trying eyes of Lord Christ, trying the motives, the intents, and the thoughts of every believer's heart. It's good to be there. We're in heaven, but I hope I walk away with some rewards. You say, Brother Wayne, I'm not serving Christ for any rewards. You ought to be. You ought to be, because those rewards, we're not going to take them home, put them in our gun safe in heaven. No, we're going to lay them at Christ's feet, those crowns. Amen. Well, verse 9 is our text verse. Let's read verse 9 again. For we are God's fellow workers, laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. I want to read that from the Amplified Bible. For we are fellow workmen, joint promoters and laborers together with and for God. This is interesting. He says, you are God's garden, vineyard, and field under cultivation. You are God's building. All that God is doing in us and with us and through us, we are reaping the benefits of being children of God, and we don't even know it. We're working with Him, but He's working in us. We're working for Him, Him for us. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, the Bible says, now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with who? With the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, remember we just read, we're God's garden, His husbandry, and we're His building, in whom all the building fitly framed are being joined together. Framers. Once the slab is poured on a house or a building, who comes in next? The framers come in, and they frame up. They do all the woodwork or the metal studs or whatever it is they're building the house or building out of. The framers come in, and they frame up the house. He said, in whom all the building fitly framed or joined together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. Now, I might not look like a holy temple, and I may not act like that most of the time, but I'm going to tell you, I'm a temple unto the Lord, because the Holy Spirit, the moment I got saved, He indwelt me. He came to be a permanent part of me. That's what makes me a believer, what makes me saved, what identifies me as a follower of Christ. God, the Holy Spirit, indwelling every believer, in whom also ye are builded, that holy temple unto the Lord, being built and fitly framed together, in whom also you are builded or being built together for a habitation of God. God the Holy Spirit, a habitation, a place where God dwells, a dwelling place for Him. And how is that done? Through God the Holy Spirit. That's how He does that. We're not only fellow laborers with God, beloved, we are fellow laborers for Him. For Him. And He comes alongside of us in the person of God the Holy Spirit, and He empowers us, and He enables us to function as one in unity and in purpose in the body of Christ. That unity is very important. He enables us, He empowers us to function as one, even though we're individual in our calling and in our gifting and in our relationship. We're all one in Christ, though, and He enables us to function as one in unity and purpose. John 17, verse 18, in Jesus' high priestly prayer before Calvary, Jesus praying, "And you, as you, Father, have sent me into the world," He said, "even so have I sent them," and He was talking about the disciples, "into the world." Then in verse number 20 of John 17, He broadens the scope of who's included in this prayer, this high priestly prayer. This is where we come in. "Neither do I pray for these alone," He said, as His disciples were there, and He was praying for them. He said, "Neither do I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." And that's us. That's us. We were included in that prayer in John chapter 17. I was. Did I ever give that a thought growing up and as a teenager and doing my own thing and as a guy in his early 20s and running and doing like I wanted to, whatever I wanted? Did I ever think that I was included in a prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years before? No. Did I think about that the first few years? Maybe that passed me by the first few years after I was saved. I don't know. I don't know when I finally came to the realization that that's me in that prayer. "For them also which shall believe through the disciples' word and their preaching," and them going out with the Great Commission and preaching the gospel to every creature, making disciples. Here we are in 2020, and Jesus' prayer is being answered to our account. He said, "I pray for them who shall believe." And His prayer is being answered to our account. We're the benefactors of that prayer, that 2,000-year-old prayer. And we're benefactors of that. We've been privileged to hear the gospel. And we've been blessed with the opportunity to receive Lord Jesus as Savior. We've been so blessed. For those who respond in repentance and faith to God's call to salvation, Jesus' prayer continues on now. He prayed for those who would believe, and then in John 17, 21, He says that they all may be one. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and that they also may be one in us. Wow. The Father and the Son, that we may be one together, that we may be one in them, that the world may believe that you have sent me. What is our only testimony? How do we influence someone for good and for the kingdom and for Lord Christ? How do we do that? By the way we live, by the way we conduct ourselves, by the things we run after, by the things we run away from, those things that have changed in our life. A lot of things changed in my life, beloved, when I came to Christ. Now, they didn't all change at once, but they begin to change. But a lot of things instantly begin to change. I'm telling you, things started dropping off, and the things that I ran after and lusted after and all that, they began to fall away. I'd been sitting under good preaching for months before I was saved, but things began to fall away. And you know what? The kids sing that song, "He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It only took a week to make the moon and stars." How's it go? "Earth and the sun and Jupiter and Mars." How loving and patient He must be, right? He's still working on me. You know what He's doing? From the time I was 24 years old until now, I'm 70. He's still working on me. He's still working on me. And Brother Jack, I still find myself every now and then wanting to slip back into one of them old ways, you know, wanting to test them waters one more, get your toe in it. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't even get your toe in it. Don't do that. He's still working on me. He's knocking everything off of me, still trying to chip away at what doesn't look like Jesus. Amen? Man, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that You have sent me. We labor as one. We work as one. Not only building the kingdom, we are the building. As we build the kingdom, we are the building, He says. Not only in sowing and watering in God's field, we are the field. And not only trying to win fruit, we are the fruit of the harvest also ourselves. And God in His sovereignty and wisdom has called us to work on behalf of those who are like what we once were. Sometime I ponder what I was before I got saved and who I was and what drove me and consumed me. I think about those days. And it's good to do that. And we come in contact with people every day who are just like we were before we were saved, before we came to Christ. Lost and outside God's grace and mercy. Lost. What a horrible word. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, but God. Oh man, there's that phrase, but God. One of these days, I've been saying this for 19 years at Marlowe Baptist Church. I'm going to work on a series of messages on but God. But God. Don't you love it when God butts in? A man alive. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. And He says, by grace you are saved. But God. I remember when that great moment of but God happened in my life, when He stepped in and when He began to use the Holy Spirit to convict me of my lostness. And then the night that I trusted Christ, September the 21st, 1974. Sister Bertie, she always reminds me come September 21st that was my spiritual birthday. I don't know how you remember that, Bertie, but you have all these years. You always remind me. But God. Is there a but God moment in your life when He just butted right in? You weren't really anxious for anything to change your life, and maybe you knew something was wrong, and maybe you were in turmoil in your spirit and in your inner spirit. But did you have a but God moment? You know what? There are more but God moments even after we come to Christ, but that's the important one. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. John 4, verse 35. Jesus asked His disciples, don't you say that there are yet 4 months until harvest time comes? And He said, behold, or look. Hey, pay attention now, guys. I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already, or ripe for harvesting. The harvest fields. When we leave these doors and we walk out into the open spaces and we walk out into the workplace and schools fixing to start up, and I hope they can, I hope they can, I hope they can keep going. No matter where we go, you know what we're doing? We're in the harvest fields, and they're ripe, and they're ready for harvest. They're ready. Are we ready to be the harvester? Are we ready to do the work it takes to see those come to harvest? Matthew 9, 36 through 38, but when Jesus saw the multitudes, the Bible says He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. They were weary, in other words, and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous or great, but the laborers are few. He said, pray therefore. Now, guys, I can just hear him. He didn't say it in the King James English, I know that, or the New International Version English, or the American Standard English. But I can hear him saying, hey guys, you see the harvest fields? You see how ripe they are? You see how plentiful the harvest is? But he said, there's not many people in the laboring to bring in the harvest. He said, pray ye guys. Come on guys, pray that the Lord of the harvest, the master of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. This was before the Great Commission. This was before the cross, before the resurrection. And Jesus was telling them, he was preparing them. He was preparing them. I bet you when he was on that mountainside and he was going to ascend back to the Father, and he said to all those that had gathered, those 400 or so or 600 or so, can't remember the total exactly, but those disciples and those followers that were gathered there on that hillside, when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, maybe those disciples that he told this to remembered that very teaching time, the harvest time. And here it was. He was going away. They weren't going to have him to lean on now, depend on. They weren't going to see all those miracles that he did and raising the dead and giving sight to the blind and all of that, even though they had been firsthand witnesses of all of that. And he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I'm sure they looked at one another and said, oh, wow. You remember when he told us about the harvest fields and about how ripe the harvest was and how plentiful it was? And we need to be laborers in the harvest. Little did they know when he told them this in Matthew chapter 9, until the Great Commission time, that they would be the first ones to go into the harvest fields. They would receive that heavenly commission first, that God sent commission after he commanded them to go into all the nations and preach the gospel to every creature. In Matthew 13:38, Jesus himself said, the field is the world. The field is the world's. So wherever we go, the harvest is great. It's ripe. It's ready to be gathered in. It's a bumper crop. Farmers want a bumper crop. I mean, whether it's cotton or whether it's milo or whether it's corn or whatever it is, sorghum, whatever it is, they want a bumper crop. Plant the seed. Everything works right. It all grows up. It comes time to harvest. Man, nothing prouder for a farmer than saying, man, oh, we got a bumper crop. A bumper crop. The possibility is unlimited for this harvest, beloved. You know what, Jesus? You know how I know that? He already said the harvest truly is plenteous. But in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, and we're seeing this worked out in America like never before. He said, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be. Many are those who are going in that way, because straight or narrow is the gate. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Shame on us. You know what? I'm glad I'm one of the few. I am. But how about the many that we see in America today that hate God? And you know what? They need to see the few get busy. They really do. They need to see me get busy. He pictures the world as a great spiritual harvest in need of laborers, workers to gather it into the storehouse. So God has clearly presented the case in his word and need for workers. The case and the need for workers. There's an interesting verse in the book of Proverbs. I like this verse that pertains to our study that we're starting today on working in the kingdom. It's found in Proverbs chapter 14, and it's verse 4. And you read over this, you really don't think a whole lot about it, but the implications are so great. Proverbs 14, verse 4. Where no oxen are, the stall or the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. Now here in America, that really doesn't mean a whole lot to us. But in some parts of the world, somebody else in a, we call them underdeveloped countries, I guess is what we call them. In an underdeveloped country or region of the world where they still use animals for their plows and animals to get them to market and go places and wagons and all of that. Well, this part of the world, at this time in the world, everybody knew what the writer of this proverb was writing about. I don't know if it was Solomon or not. The ox was not only the tractor for these people in this culture, it was also used for transportation. It's what they used. It not only pulled the plow to farm the ground, it pulled the wagon to get the crop to market. Oxen, maybe horses. We could say a horse here. A draft animal, whatever it might be, a working animal. You know what this oxen or this animal needed? They needed tending. They needed to be tended to. There was residue that needed to be cleaned up from where this animal was lodged or stayed in the stall or in the crib. There was residue that had to be taken care of because this animal was present. And animals do what animals do, and they had to be cleaned up. The stall needed cleaning. The trough needed to be replenished with feed. The strength of the ox was determined by how it was taken care of and how it was fed and cared for. And the strength of the ox determined the effectiveness of the farmer's effort at raising a crop. This animal, this oxen, whatever it was indispensable to the success of the farmer back in the day and still is in some parts of the world. Today it might be a John Deere tractor. You got to take care of that equipment. You don't just get a tractor and you just start using it and never check the oil or the water or the tires or anything. You have to have it serviced. It has to be taken care of. God is looking. You know what God's looking for? He's looking for some strong oxen willing to plow without looking back. You remember in Luke chapter 9 where Jesus said, No woman having put their hands to the plow, I mean, getting ready to plow that furrow, that straight row. Now you've got GPS. You don't even do that. You just take your hands off, prop your feet up, and don't worry about it till you come to the end of the row. And you, within a half inch probably, or an inch, you can go 10 miles. And that tractor guided by that GPS won't vary an inch. But that oxen, or that animal that was pulling that plow had to be held in the right place and held upright. Oh, Brother James, how would you like to plow about 100 acres with an oxen and a turning plow? Them two wooden handles there, and you got them straps over your shoulders, and gee and haw, or whatever it is you say to that animal, whatever it is you say. And Jesus said, no one having put their hands to the plow, getting ready to plow for the Lord Christ and live that life, no one having put their hands to the plow, and then, you know what he said? What'd he say? And looks back. Is fit, he said, for the kingdom of God. Not that you wouldn't be in the kingdom of God once you come to Christ, but that you're not fit. You're not going to plow a straight row by doing this. Oh, man, I remember what I used to do back there in them old days and got your hands on the plow. Man, I'm going to serve Christ. Here we go. Lord, me and you, bro. And you grab them handles, you pop those reins on that animal, but here you go. You think, man, if I could just dip my toe back in them waters just a little bit. Man, if I could just go back to that. You know, I think I could handle it this time. I didn't handle it too good that first round, but I think if I go back, yeah. No one having put their hand to the plow and then looks back, Jesus said, is fit for the kingdom of God. You know what it says? There's much increase in that verse in Proverbs to be gained. The strength of the ox. He said, there's much increase. God's sign is on every fence post. It's on every intersection. It's on every billboard. It's on every radio and TV station on the internet. And you know what that sign says? Workers wanted. Workers wanted. That's what it says. Laborers needed. It's what Jesus was telling the disciples, and he's telling us. If it wasn't fit for today, then I don't believe God would have had it in the Bible for us if it wasn't fit for 2020. It is, just like John 3:16 is. Workers wanted, laborers needed, qualifications for employment are found in my word. That's what it says. All applicants accepted. The only problem is, beloved, not a whole lot are applying. Not a whole lot are applying. Company moves into Cameron, sets up a big business, $100,000 a year jobs. You know how many applicants they'd be lined up? They'd come from everywhere. Oh, man, 100 grand a year, I can make 100,000 and I'm going to live in a little town and not have to worry about all the hubbub and the, you know, I listen to WBAP some now. I don't know why I got hooked on it all. Oh, man, I try to listen to some preaching too, but I love some of the guys on WBAP, some of the talk show hosts and all that. And you know what? About every 30 minutes, they have a traffic report. And Bob, when they have that traffic report, bro, man, I'm thinking, man, am I glad I'm out here at Hanover at 44 Farms. I might be doing some hard work or whatever it might, but James, I say, man, I am so glad I'm doing this. I am doing this. Instead of being stuck on something Boulevard or Freeway or Expressway in Dallas, traffic backed up for 40 miles, and you're sitting there in that car, and maybe you only have a quarter of a tank of gas. Can't get off, nowhere to go. Boy, howdy. You know what? How did I get off on that? How did I get off? Where was I? Signs on the intersection. How did I get off? Somebody help me, ain't he? Oh, WBAP. That's how I did. Yeah, that's what it was. Traffic report. I remember now. Sorry, folks that are watching on the internet and all that and radio. I'm sorry. But anyway, yeah. I still don't know how I got off on that. Anyway. Huh? Oh, that's it. The applicants, yeah, that good job in Cameron, Texas, you know. People will be lined up applying. You know, working for Lord Christ, working for Him. I mean, we have to be saved to be able to apply. You have to be saved. But the problem is, when we can appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, and get rewards for what we've done in our service to God and to Lord Christ, but there's not a whole lot of people lined up to do that. Not a whole lot of believers lined up to do that. I find myself sometimes thinking, what's the use? What's the use? And I'm not in line. And I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. Workers wanted. Laborers needed. And the qualifications, he says, are found in my word. That's where we're going in this message. Workers and laborers for Lord Christ. What makes a Christian worker? That's a pretty good question. What makes a Christian worker? What are the determining factors that make men and women and boys and girls effective and successful in serving the Lord of the harvest? We're going to be in this study in the book of 2 Timothy, not today, but 2 Timothy is one of a trio of letters written by Paul to two of his preacher boys who were led to Christ through his ministry. Two letters were written to Timothy and one to Titus. Timothy and Titus, young preacher boys that were won to Christ because of Paul's ministry. Maybe indirectly, maybe their relatives, Timothy, it was his mother and his grandmother that were won to Christ, and then they, through their testimony, Timothy was brought to Christ, but they were won through Paul's witness and his testimony. And then Titus was another one of Paul's young preacher boys that was won through his ministry. And in these letters, these three letters, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, Paul is used by the Holy Spirit to instruct and to emphasize the working aspects, the nuts and the bolts, if you will, of local churches like ours. The nuts and the bolts, the working aspect of local churches and believers in those churches. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we find God's instructions concerning the activity of the church. In other words, the essentials of being good workers, the activity of the church. There are many how-to books on the shelves of Christian bookstores today dealing with success in ministry. Some are valuable and some are not so valuable. But we don't need to decide the worth of God's instructions that we find in this book. Amen? There's no argument there. The worth of the instructions found in this book. If we realize that, beloved, if we do, our service will be blessed. Our work will be effective for Lord Christ. Our account will abound with fruit. And our reward will glorify God, not us. And that's why we work. We're going to look at 7 essentials of Christian workers in this study. The order of the title is important. Christian workers, not worker Christians. Not worker Christians, okay? A lot of people teach worker Christianity. God doesn't teach that in His Word. Works or work has nothing to do with our salvation. Therefore, we do not gain the title of Christian by anything we do other than hearing the gospel, agreeing with God that we're sinners, repenting, being willing to turn from that life we're living, that way we're going, being willing by crying out to Christ to turn and go the opposite direction, repenting and trusting Jesus as Savior and Lord. That's the work we do. That's what we do. We hear, we agree, we repent, and we trust. Now, that's pretty easy to do once the Holy Spirit is dealing with you and me. That's easy to do. That's the easy part. Jesus cried in John chapter 19 and verse 30, "It's finished." On the cross, He cried, "It is finished." God's plan of salvation begun in the Garden of Eden was complete. He did all the work. He did all the work. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to give His life a ransom for many. Think about it, beloved. He came to call sinners to repentance. He cried, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He shed His precious blood and He paid the price of our redemption. He died with the sin of all humanity placed on Him. He was buried. He rose from death and the grave. He ascended back to the Father. He sits at the Father's right hand right now by the throne of God, and He makes intercession as our representative, our advocate before the throne of God. And He's coming back. Oh, beloved. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus paid it all, the songwriter said. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and He washed it white as snow. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast or have reason to take pride in personal accomplishment in our spiritual life. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Not of works, he said, lest any man should boast. Even in so-called evangelical denominations today, many are working to become and stay Christians. False teaching has convinced them that it's what we do that pleases God enough to accept us. Baloney to that. No way. And equally as frustrating, they teach it's what we do that keeps us saved. No, sir, beloved. Hence, we can lose our salvation by not measuring up. False teaching and false doctrine. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and Father," he said, "are one." Brother and sister, that's a double-fisted grip. We don't work to get saved. We don't work to stay saved. We work because we are saved, and we are laborers together with God. Christian worker. It's not worker Christian. It's Christian worker, beloved. Christian worker. Father, thank You for this time today. Thank You for the folks that have come this morning. What a blessing. Lord, stir our hearts. You've really... You've stirred mine. Lord, I hope you've awakened me out of the lethargy that I so easily fall into, knowing that everywhere we go, Lord, there's fruit for the harvest. There's ripeness there. No matter where we go, people are lost and they need Christ. And certainly in these days, Lord, of frustration and danger and, Father, confusion and all the things that are going on in our country today, even here now in our own state, Lord, I pray you'd help us, Lord, to be all we can be for Jesus. Help us to be that Christian worker, Lord, that goes out into the harvest field and witnesses for Christ, tries to be an influence for good for the kingdom. Thank you again for Lord Jesus. Thank you for our so great salvation. May we be faithful in what we do when we leave this place, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, beloved, for being here today. Thank you.
You've been listening to Marlow Baptist Church's weekly message. If the Lord is stirring your heart, please reach out to us on our website at www.marlowbaptistchurch.com or at the Marlow Baptist Church Facebook page. Marlow Baptist Church offers many Christ-centered activities, such as weekly worship services, Access Student Ministries, Marlow Kids, and various adult Bible studies throughout the week. For more information, go to www.marlowbaptistchurch.com. Thank you and have a blessed day.